Well, those who are part of our church know that periodically, you know, I'll come out and in part of the message we'll have a visual illustration, and I'll give you a hint. I'm setting this up that today's one of those days, and so we're going to kind of move some things out here that in my mind, if I can help present a picture and it helps me understand it better, and hopefully it helps you or learn it and visualize it as well. So hopefully that will help in our time today. Well, we are continuing a series that we started next week. Yeah, we didn't start it next week. We started it last week in the book of James. And we're going to be in James for a while. It's an incredibly practical book. And I look forward to being able to spend this time studying with you. And this morning, we're going to be looking at James 2, verses 2 through 8. And so if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there with me and follow along as we read and get started and then dive into God's Word. So let me begin by reading the passage we're going to dive into this morning. James 1, starting in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me open in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning, and Father, to be able to praise, to worship, and now to be able to dive into your word. Thank you for the truths that are here. Father, truths that are so incredibly relevant to what we face as a people, as a country, in the world today. Father, I thank you for these incredible truths. I thank you for the things that you continue to teach me, and I pray now that you would, Father, get me out of the way and speak through me, and even in spite of me. Father, help us to all understand what you have for us today, not my opinions, my ideas, but, Father, that somehow through your spirit, you would bring forth the truth of your word that would speak to every one of our hearts, all those that are listening today. Father, I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we've started this book of James. We're going to be in for quite a while through the summer. But we're starting with really what's a two-part message, specifically on the issue of trials. How do we understand? How do we grow through? How do we see the purpose of the trials that we go through in life? Now, I think most of us would agree that this is an incredibly relevant subject to where we're at now, what we're facing as a people, as individuals, and as a country. You know, there's an old saying about trials. People said there's three kinds of people. There's those who are in the middle of trials. There are those who are coming out of a period of trial. And then there's people that are about to go into a period of trial. They just don't know it yet. And when we think about our lives, we see that that's true. But as much as that's true in general, as I think about what we're facing now with the dynamics of this worldwide pandemic and the shutdown of our nation, I think it's even more so that probably many of us, probably a majority, would say that, well, right now, a lot of us are in that first category. We're in the middle of the trial. Now, there are some people that are impacted by the pandemic far more than others. You know, there may be degrees, but to some degree, we're all in this together. We're all going through this together. And how do we understand this crisis? How do we understand this trial? What does God's word say about it? And what we're going to do this morning is we're looking at one of the best teachings in all of the Bible about this issue of trial. Now, as much as this is well known, I will also say at times, unfortunately, it can be misunderstood. There are times that people will look at this and we can read it too simplistically, and in the simplicity, we can totally miss the heart of what God is saying. And as a result, I think some people have taken James 1 and misunderstood it, even misquoted the ideas. Well, look at verse 2 with me, and we read it. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And we have to ask, what is God calling us to? See, again, if we read this simplistically, Are we saying that he's calling us to be happy at all times so that if we see a loved one that's suffering with cancer, if we lose our job, that a sign of Christian maturity is that the mature Christian is going to be happy about that? That we're always to have a smile regardless of the circumstances? My friends, I've heard people teach that, but I don't think that's at all what James is telling us here. Or we look at verses 5 and 6, and it teaches us that when we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God. But then it says that we must ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now again, we have to ask, does this mean that in the time of trial that it's wrong to doubt? That the mature Christian won't have any doubts, and if we doubt, if we struggle, that it's a sign of our failure, of our faith? Again, I've heard people say that, but that's a simplistic reading that doesn't really dig into all that is being said here. You see, this is important because I've, in my decades as a pastor, I've interacted with countless people who have, I think, misunderstood James. And what they've done is they've taken this to be a command that they're supposed to be happy when you face trials. They believe that the sign of a mature Christian is the mature Christian is going to always have happiness. They're never going to struggle in the midst of trials, that it's wrong to have any kind of doubt or even worse yet, any anger towards God. And in my understanding, what we're going to see is that that's not only a wrong understanding of what James is teaching, but I really believe it's harmful. And it's harmful because the result of this view is oftentimes these people then feel the pressure to, first of all, deny or hide the pain and the struggles that they're going through in the midst of the trial. But instead, they deny the pain and they try to somehow force happiness. They try to somehow generate happy feelings. And if they can't do that, well, then they have to at least portray that to other people so that the people in the church think that they're mature. Because, look, they're having joy in the midst of the trials. Now, we're going to dive into this, and we started to see last week this isn't at all what James is calling us to. Now, I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. I do want to say that this really is a two-part message, and so we're going to build on that. I'm going to kind of restate something that, you know, just kind of is a kind of foundation to build on. But I would also encourage you, if you didn't listen to last week's message, it's available on the church website, and I'd encourage you to do so. But when we looked at last week, one of the main ideas that we're going to build on here is that we saw that James is calling us to consider because we know. Look at again, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face or meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, a few things that I want to point out kind of in review. Number one is that James is not giving us a command, but an invitation. He's not saying, thou shalt be happy, thou shalt consider it joy. He's saying, you can count it joy. There's reason, there's hope to count it joy. But when we look at this even more closely, the thing that we've got to realize is that he's not even inviting us to feel a certain way, but to think a certain way. He's saying, this is how you should think in the midst of trials. Look at again verses 2 and 3. I want you to notice that they all talk about mental words, how we're to think, not how we're to feel. At the end of, or in 2, it says, count it all joy. It's a mental word, think about. Come to the conclusion, calculate, realize that this is, you know, that you've got reason to count it joy, my brothers. Why? Because you know that when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know. So we consider it joy, count it joy, because we know. We know that the testing of your faith develops steadfastness, and lest steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we're called to think. And even in that, we're called to consider it joy. Not happiness. And there's a big difference between those ideas as well. Happiness is a feeling that's based on circumstances. When good things happen, we feel happy. The idea of joy, of biblical joy, is something that isn't just a feeling. It's something that's deeper, that isn't dependent on circumstances, that transcends circumstances. And when we understand this, we realize that we can count something joy. We feel happiness, but we count joy. And when you understand the difference, you realize that Even when you don't feel happy, you still at that time can count joy. Even to illustrate this from the Bible, look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 about Jesus and how he counted even the cross a means of joy. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to see this. There's no happiness in the cross. But it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There's no happiness. There was no smile in there. The cross was the thing that Jesus prayed about the night before his crucifixion, crying out, sweating blood before the Father, crying out, if possible, let this cup pass from me. There was no happiness. But yet in the midst of the torture of the cross, there was reason to consider joy. And Jesus looked at the joy, the reason of joy that was set before him that allowed him to endure the torture of the cross. My friends, even when we think about this and this pandemic, if we understand the purpose of the lockdown, we're agreed to it. If we don't understand why, we don't agree to it. And let me give you maybe even another example that I think that many can relate to. Think about a mother in labor. Now, there's a great deal of pain in labor. There's tremendous pain. It's a trial. It's difficult. The contractions are a very real trial. But the mother counts it joy, not because there's happiness in the pain, but because she knows that the pain is bringing a great reward that is worth whatever pain is coming. You're not feeling happy, but you're counting it joy. So, for example, we talked just a few minutes ago about the Furnos and the baby was just born. Well, just 36 hours ago, Jessica was in a major trial. She was going through incredible pain, the pains of labor. But she was able to consider it joy because she knew that it was bringing about the birth of the baby. And now they celebrate the birth of baby Maisie. I've got to say that right. It's Maisie, not Macy. So now what happens is you look at this, and just a few hours before this, Jessica was in great pain. But she's got a big smile. Why? Because she went through a trial, but she was able to count it joy because the joy of this little baby more than outweighed the pains of the labor. My friends, what we've got to realize is that this is true. This is the principle God's trying to teach us. See, there are many things that we're looking for in our life, that we long for in our life, that God wants to give us. There are blessings that God wants to give you, but in giving you those blessings, some of those blessings are only going to come through the pain of the birthing process. And he's going to bring the pain of trials, the difficulty of trials, because he knows that's the means by which he's going to birth out these blessings. And it doesn't mean that the pain doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that the trial isn't real. But if we understand God's purpose, we're going to understand that it's all worth it. Now, that's summation of verses 2 through 4. And unfortunately, some people stop there and they say, well, okay, now he goes to a new idea. And verse 5 talks about wisdom and they separate the idea. I want you to see that verses 5 through 8 is really a continuation of verses 2 through 4. It's wisdom about how we deal with trials. In verses 2 through 4, he's saying, how do we think about the trials that we face? But as we dig into verses 5 through 8, we're going to find that he goes beyond our thinking and he says, okay, how do you feel about it? As we go through trials, it's not just a thought. There's emotions and there's struggle. And how do we deal with these? And what we're going to find is that what he does is he teaches us that we need to acknowledge the feelings of the trial that come from what we lack in the midst of the trial. Now, let me point out something here, really important, verses 4 and 5. Again, in verse 2 through 4, James teaches that we can count it joy when we face trials because we know that God has a purpose behind every trial. God has allowed the trial because it can help us to grow to the maturity that he longs to bring in us. Now, look at verse 4. He concludes by saying that the purpose is to grow us to maturity so that at the end of the trial, when we are done with the trial, we may be perfect and complete, mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the end goal. At the end, we will lack nothing. But it implies something. It implies that the trial is giving us something that we lacked before the trial. And not only that, but it clearly implies that in the middle of the trial, we will be lacking something. And in fact, if you look at it, what it's saying here is that the goal is that we may be mature and complete at the end, but in the middle, we will lack. Look at the very next verse, very next words, beginning of verse 5, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. At the end, if any of you lacks wisdom, at the end, we will lack nothing, but in the middle, we will lack. We will lack specifically wisdom. These ideas are tied together. At the end, we won't lack. In the middle, we will. And it's wisdom. Now, why is wisdom important here? What is he teaching us? See, when we understand wisdom, we understand that's vital to understanding and getting through trials. And in life, a lot of times, the most difficult trials that we face aren't necessarily just the most painful. They're the ones that are hardest to understand, the ones that we don't see what God is doing. We don't feel God's presence. I've been with people, and I might, you know, say, well, here's two people, and they're going through the exact same trial. They're going through the exact same pain. And you see this person really struggling and this person really thriving. And it's not always necessarily that this person is struggling because they're weaker in their faith or they have less faith. A lot of times you have this person that might be struggling because they don't feel God's presence. They don't understand it. This person might be younger in their faith, but they see, oh, I see what God's teaching me. I see the purpose. And it allows us to go through, just like labor and delivery, you go through the pain because you see what's coming, and it makes it more bearable. But when you don't see what's going on, it's hard to persevere. And I think about my own life. In my own life, I think of periods of time. There are some trials that I think of that were incredibly painful and incredibly difficult that I did well with. And there are other things that may have seemed to be a smaller trial if I sat back and thought of it. It wasn't as painful, but it nearly destroyed me. And it was because in one, I could see what God is doing, and the other, not only didn't see what God was doing, but it were times it seemed to be opposite of what I would expect. God, this is what you should be doing. And I didn't feel God's presence, and it made it so much more difficult. I lacked wisdom. And again, even if you think of that picture with labor and delivery, you know, why did Jessica persevere? Why did she find a joy? Because she knew the baby was coming. If you have a woman that goes through the same pains, labor and delivery, but you don't know you're pregnant, you know, if there's no purpose, if you don't know what's going, those pains are so much, the same exact pains are so much more difficult because you don't see the purpose. Now, understanding this wisdom, as it applies to trial, let me try to give a definition. Again, James is talking not just only about wisdom in general, but specifically the wisdom we lack in the midst of trials. And the wisdom is not just a knowledge of truth, it is the application of truth to the daily practice of our life. Wisdom can be defined in this way. It's the ability to accurately understand and apply God's teaching and God's promises to the details of the living out of our life. See, it's more than knowledge. It's the ability to understand and apply knowledge. Now, if we take it out of trials and if we go to just everyday experience, let's take the example of driving a car. All right, you can have a lot of knowledge about driving a car. You can understand the car, you can understand the roads, you know, rules of the road, but you might have somebody that knows all those things, but if you go out there and if you don't obey any of the rules of the road, you have knowledge but not wisdom. If you're driving on the wrong side of the road, that's a lack of wisdom. It's going to result in a problem. You know, if you're sitting there on a side street and you're driving 100 miles an hour, that's a lack of wisdom. It's going to lead to a problem. It's going to lead to a crisis. And there are times that even in my own practice, I think back of trying to teach my kids to drive. And at one point, you know, my one son, John, was, you know, getting towards 16, and we're trying to teach him about the rules of the road. And, you know, we're saying, okay, you know all the lights. Okay, what's the green lights go? You know, red lights stop. You know, yellow light, what's that? And he says, speed up. And I'm like, oh, did I teach him that? You know, it's like, a bad example. Okay, no, it's not that. I know that you saw that. That's a lack of wisdom. I'm not obeying. I'm not actually, no, yellow light's supposed to be slow down. It's supposed to be yield. No, if you understand, but you don't apply, you have knowledge, but not wisdom. Now, the wisdom that James is talking about here is the wisdom we need in the midst of trials. And specifically, it's the ability to apply the promises of James 1, 2 through 4 to the trials that we're facing at any given moment. You see, I may know certain things. I may know that God is loving, that God is sovereign, that God is in charge, that God will not allow anything to happen that which cause for good. I may know that I'm supposed to count it joy, that there's a purpose in the trial, but then I struggle because I don't see that. It doesn't make sense to me. And I know there's supposed to be a purpose, but I don't see a purpose. In fact, oftentimes it seems opposed to his purpose. God, I thought this is what you want that's good, and this doesn't seem to be consistent with what I think you would want. And so what happens is we struggle. And we deal with these things in everyday life, you know, so God, I believe you're good, and I believe you're loving, and your family, but I've got this family member that has cancer. How is this good? God, what is your purpose behind this? God, I believe that you're loving and you're sovereign, but how can you take somebody in this accident? God, I believe that you want to bless me and you want to honor me, and I've tried to be honest in the workplace, and I've tried to live with integrity, but now somebody has said something about me, and they've attacked my name, and my name is being run, you know, through the mud, and I've lost my job, and God, this is inconsistent. God, where are you? God, how is this good? My friends, we go through these periods of time where we know certain things, but yet it doesn't seem to match the experience of what we see and what we feel. And so we struggle. Again, he calls us that the purpose of this is that we may be perfect and complete at the end. But I want you to go back to even what does it say in verse 5? It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. I want to point out a couple things in the wording. First of all, you know, sometimes we say, well, is this really inviting us to doubt? Is this inviting us to struggle? When it says he gives to all without reproach, it implies that it's something that we would think God is going to reproach us for. You see, he's inviting us to struggle, and it's the type of thing that we might think, well, I can't do that. Well, no, God doesn't find guilt in the things that we might feel guilty about. And not only that, but it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, it's written in a unique structure that it literally, if we literally interpret it, it would be saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, which you will. It assumes a positive of the answer. In fact, it may more accurately be translated in English, you know, when you lack wisdom. See, what we've got to realize, it's not saying, okay, well, some people are going to struggle, and if you're spiritually young, they're immature, they're going to struggle. No, what God is saying here is that, no, all of us are going to. We're going to go through periods of trial. God's going to stretch our faith. He's going to grow our faith. And for all of us, we're going to be at times where I don't understand. I struggle. I doubt. I don't understand God's purpose. And that he invites us to the struggle for wisdom in the midst of trials. We're all going to go through it. We're all going to go through this time that we just don't understand what God's purpose is. And when you understand what he is saying here, you know, the picture is what he's saying is that the question is not if we will lack wisdom, it's when we will lack wisdom. And if you understand this lack of wisdom is really saying it's really questions of doubt and struggle, it's not if we're going to have periods of doubt, it's when. And not just for the spiritually mature, even those who are mature. We're going to go through this periods of times. There is going to be periods that all of us are going to have where we just don't understand. We don't feel God's presence. We don't know what he's doing. That we know his word, but boy, it just seems so hard to apply what he says is true to what we're actually experiencing. There are going to be times where we don't feel joy, but we feel doubt or confusion or maybe even anger towards God. And what does it say? That in those times, we ask of God who doesn't find fault. And here's why. If we understand the whole picture of what God is doing, remember the whole picture of trial, it's to grow our faith. It's to develop a more mature faith. Well, how does God develop us a more mature faith? The number one way he does it is the only way for God to grow our faith is he gives us a trial that's bigger than our current faith. He gives us a crisis that's bigger than what we currently have. Here's where I'm going to try to illustrate this, okay? So let's say, you know, here's our current faith. Okay, we've got a pint-sized faith. And God wants to grow us into this faith. He wants to grow us from a pint-sized faith to a quart-sized faith. How do we get from a pint-sized to a quart-sized faith? The number one way he does it is he gives us a quart-sized problem. He gives us a problem that is bigger than our faith, so that our faith has to stretch and grow to handle the crisis that we're facing. All right, now here's the problem with that. So here I've got the quart-sized problem that God begins to pour in me. And at first it's like, oh, I can handle this. Oh, God, I'm struggling. But then he continues to pour and the crisis gets in, and we're at a rim and we're suddenly, you know, we're spilling over a little, and he continues to pour and we're overwhelmed and we're overflowing. And our faith isn't able to handle the crisis. And what is that overflowing? That's the doubt. That's the anger. That's the struggle. That's all these more negative emotions that we feel like we shouldn't have. And what is it? It's a lack of wisdom. It's the ability to say, God, I know these things are true of you, but God, I don't feel it. Where are you? I don't see you. And what we've got to realize is, my friends, that's normal. It's even what God expects. And when we struggle, it's not because our faith has failed. It's not because we're immature. It's because God has given us a trial that is bigger than our faith because he wants us to grow us our faith. It's, in a sense, he said, I've gotten you to a plateau. Now I want to stretch you. I want to bless you through this. So I'm going to give you something that rocks your faith. And when your faith is rocked and when you lack wisdom and you struggle and you doubt, that's not a failure. See, it's a natural result of a crisis that is bigger than our faith. We're going to have doubt. We're going to have frustration, maybe even anger with God. They're not only natural emotions, but when you understand this, you've got to understand that these are things that God expects us to have. They're natural. He gave us the trial that's bigger than our faith. God's not surprised that we're struggling. That's the whole idea. And so that's why it says that we ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault, without any judgment, because he expects that. Now, friends, that's what the lacking of wisdom is. And I want you to see that it's not only here, but it's throughout the Bible. One of the best places is throughout the Psalms. If you want to know the Psalms, look at how often you see David struggling, and basically he's come to this point where the trial is bigger than his faith, and he expresses doubt, he expresses confusion, he expresses anger, and he writes it in the Psalms. Let me give you just a few. Psalm 13, look what David says. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Look what he's saying. This is doubt. Have you forgotten me? Have you hid your face from me? That's not good theology. What is that? That's emotional doubt. God, I know that these things aren't true. This is what I feel. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Here he's exploding in these doubts and these frustrations and even in anger towards God. Or take Psalm 42. Verse 3, look at what he says. My tears have been my food day and night. Why they say to me all the day long, where's your God? You know, people are saying, where's your God? And I'm questioning, God, where are you? And it's not only what people are saying, but then he comes back in verse 9 and he says, I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? God, you've forgotten. That's where he feels. My friends, this is incredible because these things were written in Scripture as hymns for people to sing because God called these things. He's not judging David for these doubts and these frustrations and this, you know. No, he's saying, no, I want this to be written down so that people see that this is normal. Here you have David, a man of God, who's writing this down. I want this to be written and sung by the people so that people realize this is the process of how we deal with doubt. We're going to go through periods we're all going to lack wisdom, where we struggle, where we doubt, where we call out. God wants us to do that. Because what's happening is that these trials are experiencing the gap between our theology and our practical beliefs. Now, when I say our practical beliefs, what I'm saying is the belief that we actually are acting on in practice. See, in good times, we like to think that those are the same, and in good times, they generally are. You know, so there's certain, I believe that God is good. I believe that God is loving. I believe that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. I believe that I'm his child and that he cares for me and he's going to meet my every need. And those are great beliefs. That's great theology. It's true. We can quote all those Bible verses. But then in times of intense persecution or trial, suddenly we have a hard time really, really believing those things, especially in our emotions. You know, a loved one gets sick, there's a crisis in our marriage, we lose our job, and we go through a national pandemic. And we pray for God's deliverance, and nothing happens. At first, we pray with great expectation. We really expect that God's going to be there. But as nothing changes and we don't feel God's presence, we say, God, are you there? God, how long are you going to turn your back on me, as David said? God, are you really loving? Are you all powerful? And what's happening is we're seeing that there's this gap between what I know to be true about God, my theology, and what I feel, what I practically am is responding to in my emotions. And so what do we do? What we're going to see here in James, what David we see throughout the Psalms, is they both call us to do the same thing. They call us to be open and honest in those doubts and the struggles, to be open before God, but at the same time to fight a battle in our soul for what we ultimately believe. A battle that says, here's what I feel, here's what I know, but I choose to put my stake in what I know to be true. God, help me to believe what I know. I need to express my emotion, but God, help me to believe this, not my heart, not my feeling. And even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, even when it doesn't make sense, help me to believe what is true as opposed to what I feel to be true. And James is calling us to the same truth that David preaches in the Psalms, that we're called to, in the midst of this, to seek God's wisdom. And that's how we build this faith that God wants to grow in us. That's the purpose of trial. Again, look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, I want you to see, we're going to look at what's it saying about doubt. But first of all, I want you to see, in verse 5, he calls us to come and call out for wisdom in a way that is open and honest about our struggle, open and honest about our doubt, open like David, in such a way that we recognize that at times it may feel wrong. At times we might feel like, you know, God, I don't know if I could say this. But what does it say? No, ask of God, who gives generously without reproach, that he's not going to reproach us. He's inviting us in the midst of the struggles to realize that why are we struggling? Because God is growing our faith by giving us a trial that is bigger than our faith, and it's normal that it's spilling over. It's normal that our faith isn't holding the trial. That's the whole purpose of the trial. And if we do not bring those emotional struggles before God, it's not that we don't have them. Because what does it say in verse 5? If any of you lack wisdom, which you will. We're all going to have those times that we do have those struggles. That's normal. But too often, it's because we feel like we shouldn't have them, and therefore we don't admit them. But if we don't admit the struggle, if we don't admit the guilt, if we don't admit the gap in our faith, you see, we're not acknowledging the thing that God wants to grow. It's like a wound that we're hiding, and we're never really showing it to God. We're not showing it to other people. And as a result, the doctor's never able to treat the wound. My friends, we have to admit these things. He doesn't find fault with us in the struggle. It's not a sign of a lack of faith. It's a sign of growing faith. It's what God expects. And we need to realize that the church needs to be a place where it's safe to struggle, where it's safe to have doubts, where it's safe to be able to express these things that, you know, that don't sound right. That it's okay to come and say, boy, I'm really struggling. And if somebody says that to you, instead of saying, well, you shouldn't doubt God, well, here, let me quote verses that tell you what you should believe. We need to come and say, you know, they might have the right knowledge. It's the wisdom they don't have. And you know what? I'm proud of you for voicing that. But that's great that you have the honesty and openness to be there with God and to struggle with that. I'm proud of you for doing that. See, I have people regularly ask me, I'm having all these doubts, and it feels like I'm failing because of these doubts. And I want to be clear. The Bible is teaching that having doubts about God and struggling with our faith is not a sign of failure. James is clear. We're all going to face these times of trial where we lack wisdom. It's not a failure. It's normal. It's God pouring a bigger trial into our faith than our current faith. We will spill over. It's not a failure to feel doubts. In fact, it's a sign of growth if we are open and struggling with the doubts. It's a sign of acknowledging that need and saying, okay, God, I'm letting God stretch and grow my faith. It only becomes a sign of failure when we give in to those doubts and we let those doubts define our faith, so that our faith is based on our feelings rather than the truth that we know to be true. Now, that's the balance that he gives us. So when you look at verse 5 through, you know, again, 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, which you will, let him ask of God who gives generously at all without reproach. God doesn't find fault in that. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea and driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now you say, wait a second, it says we shouldn't doubt. Well, here's what you've got to realize. It's not saying that we shouldn't feel doubt. That's what, again, verse 5 says that God gives without reproach. But when we ask, the question is, what are we asking based on? What are we basing our faith upon? We need the freedom to express our feelings, and at the same time, we need to ground our faith in what we know, not in what we feel. See, we need to have the freedom to struggle. We need to have the freedom to doubt as we lack the wisdom. But as we struggle, we need to realize that we have an anchor, and we need to put that anchor in what we know to be true, even as we deal with the emotions and the struggle and the doubt. See, because if we don't do that, our faith becomes based on our feelings. And that's what it talks about, this double-minded man. It says, when it says, that, you know, the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. Here's what it's saying, is that if your faith is based on your feelings, we're all going to have feelings. But if it's your faith is based on feelings, then you're going to say, well, God is good. God is, man, God is providing. God is, he's loving. He's good. And when things are good, waves in. God's great. Wave goes out. Suddenly, there's a trial. God isn't good. Where is God? I can't believe God. You know, should I walk away from, oh, now God's good. He answered the prayer. Oh, now God. And that's what happens. And there are many people that might be your story. You know, your spiritual walk is in and out like the wave of the sea, and there are times that you are on fire for God. Maybe there were times in the past you were on fire for God because things were good, and then something happened, and their time was bad, and when the trials came and the waves were out, you walked away. How can I trust God? My friends, what you realize is that's the warning that James is giving here. It's not that it's wrong that you felt that way, but what are you believing? You see, are you believing what you feel or what you know? And in the midst of this struggle, you've got to recognize that it's ultimately a struggle of saying, what do you believe? Where will you establish your faith? We need to be true about our emotional struggle. We need to be true. But in the midst of this, realize that that's our subjective experience of God. And there is an objective truth about the reality of God. And we need to acknowledge, God, this is my struggle, but this is what I feel. But I know there's a truth outside of me. And whether God is good or not is totally independent on what I'm feeling and what I'm experiencing. Whether God is sovereign, whether God is loving, those things are true. When it says in verse 2, count it joy, consider it joy, know these things. These are the things that you have to plant your anchor in, the things that you know about God and his character. And in the middle of that, you're not going to always feel it, so struggle with that. But here's the thing, is we have the power to decide what to think. We don't have the power to necessarily decide at the moment what to feel. I can choose to think about a certain thing, but when bad things happen, I feel bad. When good things happen, I feel good. At that moment, I need to have the freedom to do that. But at the same time, I've got to say, but I'm not going to allow my thoughts to be determined by my feelings. I need to fight this battle. That's what you see throughout the Psalms. That's what James is calling us here. He's calling us to fight this battle, to say, be open and honest about the feeling, even in your prayer before God. God, I doubt you, but yet I know. God, help me to believe what I know. Help me to trust what I know, even when I don't feel it. To have these natural emotions, but at the same time to struggle. So when it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one his doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven tossed by the wind, what it means is that we feel the emotion, but at the same time we pray and we root ourselves in what we know to be true. I want to encourage you, boy, if you're struggling in the midst of that, one of the great ways to do that is through worship music. Just fill your mind with worship music, because when you put your mind in music, you start to sing those throughout the day, you start to proclaim truth to yourself. And what you're doing is, just, I don't necessarily feel these, I don't necessarily understand these, but this is the truth of God that I need to remember. to spend time instead of thinking about what you don't understand and all those doubts. Feel those doubts. Be open and honest with others and with God. But then say, God, help me to believe what I know to be true. And not only in that, it's if you know that to be true, it will change the way that you pray about it. You see, as I thought about this and how God has convicted me in the past, the way that I naturally have prayed about trials has been the first thing is I go through a trial and I start praying, God, get me out of this. God, remove this, you know, take this away. And I remember one day God like whacked me over the head as I was praying that. And he just showed me how off my thinking was. And I'm praying, God, remove this. And deep down, you know, what I'm really implying God showed me is that I'm implying, okay, God, the best thing is for me to not have this trial, but you went to sleep for a little while and somehow this slipped through your fingers and you weren't aware of it here. So let me make you aware of the trial and how bad it is so you can take it away. And God just whacked me over the head with, that's what I was thinking. And he said, do you think that I was sovereign when I allowed this trial? Do you think that I was sovereign when this started? Oh yeah, that's okay. Well, if you really believe everything that you're talking about here in James, it means that I was sovereign when I started and I allowed this. It's a bad thing that I allowed for a good purpose. So what God's teaching me to pray is instead of God remove this trial from me, instead of running away from it, in a sense, okay, how do we turn toward it? Okay, God, where's the joy in this? God, I don't like it. I don't like the labor pains. I don't like the pain. I don't like the trial. But God, what's the purpose? What's the joy? What do you want to teach me? How do you want to grow me? How do you want to use me? And I've learned to pray those things. And what happens is, first of all, as I pray those things, I start to believe that there is a purpose. And then I start to see and find that purpose, which helps me get through the trial and through the crisis. It starts to change my heart. And what happens is that I'm feeling this, but the more that I think rightly and pray rightly, my feelings start to fall in line with what I know to be true. So instead of my thoughts following my feelings, suddenly my feelings begin to follow my thoughts. So there's a freedom to struggle. But the question is, where are we putting our faith? My friends, there may be some that are watching today that you're going through this time. And if you're to be open and honest with yourself, you might say, well, I really don't even have that relationship with God. You know, you have knowledge about God. But again, wisdom is not just knowledge, it's applying that knowledge. You may know that there's a God, that he loves you, that Jesus died on the cross. And well, have you ever had the wisdom of actually applying that and say, God, I need you? And in this crisis, I want you to realize that you might be the end of yourself. You're watching this today because you need something spiritual. You need some encouragement. And I want to let you know that you may feel that this is a time that God is abandoning you, but it's not. This is a time that God is pursuing you, that he's loving you, that he's driven you to this place where you realize that you don't have all that it takes, and that he's inviting you to a relationship with him where the things that you lack, he's going to meet those needs. And it's not through religion and doing certain things and keeping rules. And no, it's by acknowledging, God, I need you. I need a relationship with you. I have sin that separates me from that relationship, but that's why you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I ask for Jesus' forgiveness. And as you ask for that forgiveness, he will. He'll give you that relationship that you long for. My friends, this is a time that Christ is pursuing you. Will you respond to that pursuit? And there may be some that in here that have that relationship and you're struggling. Be open and honest. Don't hide it. Don't feel like you have to somehow, you know, gin up happiness and smiles. And no, God invites you to struggle, to come and to seek wisdom and recognize that he's pouring into you a bigger trial than your faith, and that doesn't mean that your faith has failed. Be open with that. Be honest, and in that honesty, let God heal it. And then as we all struggle in the midst of these times, we've got to remember, what is he calling us to? That, yes, we're open and honest, but okay, where are you going to set your faith? Because it's real easy in this time to have the faith that is, man, it's going out now because we're in the midst of trial and where is God? And I want to encourage you that it's not just waiting for the time to come in when you believe God again and you don't need the tide to go in to believe God again. I want to encourage you to say, no, I've got the stake of truth. I'm going to put it here. I'm going to put it where I know to be true. God, help me to believe what I know. Help me to count it joy, to think rightly, even as I feel my struggles. Help me to put my faith in, not in my feelings, to be the person that doubts and is in and out with the wind, but who chooses to believe what I know to be true, even as I struggle with the fact that I don't always feel that. Father, help me to even pray that prayer where it's not just kind of remove me from this trial, but God, first of all, teach me what you want to teach me, and then remove me. But help me to see the good that you long for me to have. And my friends, we're all going through this together. But I hope and pray that no matter what your experience is through this time of national crisis, that it's going to be a time that you are in the future and able to look back and see how God has guided you through, how God has blessed you through it. That ultimately how you see that God has grown and stretched your faith so that you say, because of what God has done, yeah, it was painful, but it birthed out something beautiful. That God has grown me to be a person who is more mature and complete, that is lacking in nothing. My friends, as we struggle together, I think God will answer that prayer. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll close in song. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to come together, and Father, to be able to dive into these truths. Thank you for truth that is so incredibly relevant to our lives, to our circumstances. Father, I thank you for that truth, for this word. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to each one come in our own circumstances, our own life, our own struggle, and to be open and honest, Father, not to feel like we have to look a certain way to be spiritual. But Father, that we would come in our struggle and our hurts and our pain. Father, to be open and honest, but in that emotion, like David. Father, that we would come back and choose to believe what we know to be true. Father, I pray that if there are any who do not have that relationship with you, that even now they would choose to believe what is true. Embrace that relationship with you. That, Father, that you would carry each one of us through the crisis that we face now. Father, that at the end, it will still be painful, but it will be good. That we will see that there is cause of joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.